And we're almost through. Been in a series titled Be Faithful. And we actually got down to verse number 8 last week, and I didn't preach on that last Sunday night. I planned on it, but I didn't get that far. I may take that up tonight, maybe. But we are at the end. All good things must come to an end, they say. And Paul here has his last request. That's the title of my message, Paul's Last Request. Pick it up in verse number 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prissa and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greet thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Those are the final words of Paul. As you know, 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul wrote, and the most believe that he was beheaded. He was definitely martyred. And we get to kind of take a inside look, if you will, at what was on Paul's heart. It's interesting what people say before they're going to die or what their last requests are. I think it's revealing, it's telling, it shows what's near to their heart. And as we kind of finish up this series, you know, I thought a lot about how to present this last portion, and I hope you'll get something out of it. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I just want to talk about, I've kind of outlined it like this, Paul's last request, Paul's last report, and then Paul's last remarks. And his last request is in verse number 9, but it's also repeated in verse 21, and it's kind of expounded on in verse number 13. So he asked Timothy to come. Also in verse 11, he asked to bring Mark with him, and then he wants him to bring the coat that he left at Troas, and also the books and the parchments. And then in verse 21, he just says, come before winter. And so that's his last request. We're going to talk about that. Then his last report, he gives a report on some of the fellow saints and fellow soldiers, fellow servants, and he lists many of them there for us to take a look at, and we'll look at those. And then his last remarks include, they start in verse, in my opinion, in verse 16 and go through the end of the chapter there. So we'll take a look at that, and I don't know how much we'll get through this morning. We may get through it all. I don't know. I researched some people's last requests this week, And I thought it was interesting what people ask for right before they die or after they die. Back in 1960, you don't know this man's name probably. It's not going to be familiar to you, but you do know him. His name was Frederick Bauer. Anybody know what Frederick Bauer was famous for? Don't Google it, okay, real quick. But Frederick Bauer was the man who invented the Pringles potato chip. It says he was sick of the chips being all crunched at the and disorganized at the bottom of the bag, so he invented the Pringles tube. And we all know and love about Pringles. Before he was to die, he gave his last request. Now this is interesting, and it's unusual and a little odd. But his last requests were that his remains would be cremated and they would be placed in a Pringles can to remain there forever. That's what he did. The guy writes, "It's unclear whether he wanted his remains to stay fresh longer than the leading brands of dead body." We don't really know. He also said, "We don't know if everybody in the food packaging industry does the same thing. Maybe we would have somebody compressed into a can of aerosol cheese or something." But anyway, that was his last request. Evidently, he was really proud of that, the Pringles can idea and the Pringles. Another fellow I thought was interesting and unusual, Mark Grunewald, a writer and editor at Marvel Comics. His final request was to have his body cremated and his ashes mixed with ink and used to print the trade paperback version of Squadron Supreme. And that's what they did. They cremated his body, they mixed it with ink, and they made 4,000 copies of that comic, and they were sent all over the world. Isn't that interesting? So somebody has a copy of a comic with human remains mixed in with it. The last one I thought, at least secular, was interesting. There was a lady named Sandra West. When she died, her last request was to be buried behind the wheel of her 1964 Ferrari, which they did. The car and the driver had to be placed in a giant wooden box and then covered completely in concrete. The writer here says, either to discourage people from digging it up and stealing it, or possibly to keep a zombified West from driving it out of the ground and terrorizing the city. I don't know. People have some strange ideas in their last request. Think about this one, Napoleon Bonaparte. These were his last words. He was a man who had accomplished great things. He ended his life imprisoned. In prison, he remembered the homes and cities he had wrecked in the pursuit of his world conquest. His efforts had shed rivers of blood. As he came to the end of his life, these are the words he uttered. I wonder if there's anyone in the world who really loves me. Very revealing. Very telling. Paul, his last request, Timothy, hurry and come and see me. He missed his, what he calls in chapter 1, verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. My dearly beloved son, grace and mercy. Paul loved Timothy as his son, and many believe that Paul led Timothy to the Lord. I want to give you just a couple of insights to some people in the Old Testament, and then I want to tell you why I believe Paul wrote those words. Just give you a few thoughts about verse number 9 And then if we have time, we'll go on for that. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 49. You may think it's odd that Paul, when he ends his life, mentions so many people. But it was pretty common when people, before they died, to mention those who had impacted them, those who were important to them, and those who had played a part in their life. In Genesis chapter 49, and I just want to read, not the whole chapter, but it would be good for you to read it sometime. But this is Jacob's dying blessing. It's really Jacob's last remarks, his last report, if you will, about his family. It says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and hearken unto your father." Now here's Jacob's report of his kids. "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledest thou it. He went up to my couch." Wow. So some of Jacob's last words about Reuben were not real encouraging to Reuben. Well, look at Simeon and Levi. "Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall." And you can study that out sometime, but they killed a whole town of people. In verse 7, "Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." Of course, you know, the Lord Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah. And look what it says in verse number 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And then look down in verse number 13, "Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea." Verse 14, "Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens." Look at verse 16, "Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel." And he follows that up by saying, "Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward." On Wednesday night, we were studying in the book of Judges about Micah, and we didn't get to the tribe of Dan sending their soldiers through Ephraim, where to Mount Ephraim, where they find Micah. But the Danites, the tribe there, they invade a small city that was defenseless, and they murder them all. They kill the entire town. And I think interesting here in verse 17, he says, "He shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path." So Jacob had a pretty good grasp on his kids there. Verse 19, "Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Asher, his bread shall be fat. And Naphtali is a hind let loose, giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall." And I've spoken to you about that before. And that goes on down to verse 27. He talks about Benjamin shall be a ravenous, shall raven as a wolf in the morning. He shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is that their father spake unto them, and he blessed them, everyone according to his blessing. And then, it's not long after this, that Jacob died. Look down in verse number 33. "Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons. He gathered up his feet into his bed, and he yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people." And he died. What was close on Jacob's heart was his family, and what they were going to do with their lives. Go over one page to Genesis chapter 50, verse 22. Joseph, here's the dying words of Joseph. Joseph dwelt in Egypt in his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And that's a great prophecy there, that God would deliver them from the land of Egypt. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And if you know the story, they took his bones and they buried him back where he asked them to bury him. His dying request was that he wouldn't be buried in Egypt, which is interesting, and that was important to Joseph. Let me give you one more. Go to 1 Kings chapter number 2. 1 Kings chapter number 2. And I want you to see the dying words of King David. Just to give you a little bit of an introduction to what people say, especially some of the prophets of the Lord and servants of God, how they ended their life. Jacob concerned about his family. Joseph concerned about his posterity. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Just this is a great charge from David. You can break it down. He encourages Solomon in his relationship to God. He says, And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whither thou soever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. So he encourages Solomon to have a strong relationship to God, to continue following in the commands of the Lord. So you think about David, well, boy, that's a spiritual, that's a great request, defining and developing Solomon's relationship. But then he turns from relationship to revenge. Look what he says in verse 5, Moreover, thou knowest also that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me what he did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war and peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle, and that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do thou therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his forehead go down to the grave in peace. Wow. David was harboring some revenge in his heart. You might say bitterness, you can say it however you want, but on his deathbed, it's interesting what rose to the top in David's mind. And what rose to the top was Joab. And Joab at one time was David's hitman, basically. And then Joab did some things. He killed a couple of guys that he shouldn't have killed. And it really put David in a bad situation. And David never forgot that. But let me show you one more he goes on to say here. Verse 7, But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And verse 8, And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now, I don't know if you remember the story, but as David is going out of town, fleeing from Absalom, Shimei here meets him on the way out, and he just rakes him over the coals and calls him a bloody murderer and all of these things. And one of David's soldiers said, basically, boss, why don't you let us kill him? And David was like, no, just let him go on. You know, the Lord will take care of that, basically. And well, on his deathbed, isn't it interesting who rose to the top in David's mind? It was Shimei, the man who had cursed him, embarrassed him, rebuked him, and look what he tells Solomon. In verse 9, "Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his forehead," or gray head, "bring thou down to the grave with blood." Wow. Think about that. David, the king of Israel, the one who was called the apple of God's eye, as he goes to, he's getting ready to die and pass off of the scene. It's interesting, you can go to 2 Samuel 23, and it says the last words of David, and it gives all his mighty men, the list of his mighty men. But then we come here a little later, and we actually find the final words of his. And they were concentrated on his relationship with the Lord, but it also was tainted with revenge unto people. And if you know the story about Shimei, remember you remember that story. Solomon said, "Hey, you're not allowed to leave this area. If you cross the borders and you come back, then that's your death sentence. I'm going to kill you." Well, a few years go by, and Shimei, somebody stole something of his, and he went and crossed the borders, and he came back, and sure enough, Solomon said, "You remember what I told you?" And he killed him, and he was killed. So Solomon carried out his words. But my point is this. Go back to now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. My point is this. When people come to the end of their lives, things that are weighing heavy, things that are important, things that they've been carrying around and that have become elevated in their mind, they come out. And in Paul's case, it's interesting. We don't know much about Paul's family. We don't know anything about his mother or dad. You don't see Paul calling for them. You don't see Paul calling for any of his immediate family. What you do see Paul calling for, or who you see him calling for, is his fellow servants in the Lord. And it's just interesting to me that we do not place that great of value on fellowship, on companionship in the work of the Lord. Now, listen, y'all, I hope you get something out of this, but the Lord laid on my heart when he says for Timothy to come, Paul was sitting in a prison, which I read this last week anyway, about some people who had visited that prison. It's a dark, dank, smelly place. If you could describe it in one word, lonely would be the word. He had Luke there with him. He says, "Only Luke is with me." Now, we don't know if Luke was with him, you know, exactly right beside him at that time. But we do know Paul's lonely. And in the end of his life, what comes to his mind is he wanted some fellowship with his beloved son, Timothy. The ministry had grown in Paul's heart, had connected him with Timothy, and that had become paramount in Paul's mind. You've heard it said, and I kind of researched this, and there's a couple opposing theories about this, but when David Livingstone died, the famous missionary over in Africa, you know what they did with his heart, right? They cut his heart out of his dead body, and they buried it under a tree near where he collapsed. He was at his little hut praying when he collapsed and died. The tribal men took his body, and they cut out his heart. Now, the story goes that Britain had sent word to the tribal men. And they said, "We want you to deliver the body of David Livingstone back so we can give him a proper burial." They refused to do it. And Britain sent another message and said, "We want the body." They took some kind of a note and placed it on the body of David Livingstone and said this, "You may have his body, but his heart belonged to us." Paul's heart was with his fellow servants, with his fellow saints, and he knows his time is short. And what does he do? He calls out for his beloved son Timothy, and he also calls out for Paul, and for Mark. Look in verse number 9. "Do thy diligence." The word diligence is a word, let me just read you. It's like a commanding general to his junior officer. Paul gives a command which conveys a sense of urgency. Do it now. Don't delay. Come quickly. He wanted him to be there so he could spend some time with Timothy before he died, and also Mark. Paul's heart was in the ministry, and here's the things I came up with why I believe Paul called for Timothy. Number one, because he wanted some fellowship. He wanted some companionship. Now, I know today you don't think that's a big deal. But I want to tell you something, folks. Get out of church for a year or two and see if fellowship isn't a big deal. Go to a place where there's no fellow believers. Get stuck on the mission field where there's nobody like-minded. Get placed in a ministry where they don't want to fellowship with one another. And I'm telling you, there, it's so difficult to continue. And as I read this week, some have said that Paul calling Timothy would provide Paul with fresh courage and with fresh commitment and with fresh comfort, knowing that here's another believer that is standing for the faith and hasn't given into the faith. And I'm just telling you this morning, guys and ladies, that you need to take advantage of fellowship among other believers. That fellowship can strengthen you, and that fellowship can comfort you, and it can help you. Let me give you a couple of verses. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I know this probably isn't rocking your boat this morning as a great overwhelming truth, but I want to tell you it is so important. In Hebrews chapter 10, look what it says in verse number 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible encourages us to fellowship with one another, that we might come together and be with one another. When I got saved, I actually got saved in a pew back in the church, and eventually I went down to the altar. And the pastor asked me what I came for. I told him I got saved, and I told him I wanted, you know, to follow the Lord and give my heart to the Lord. Now, the pastor knew me. I'd been going to that church for several years, and he knew my mother had, we both were in that church. And I told him, I said, I want to do whatever I can to follow the Lord. And the first thing he told me was this. He said, Ivan, you need to get some new friends. Now, he knew my friends, and my friends were not good friends at that time. And you know, I went from, and I've told you this before, but I went from having a group of about 10 really good friends to having no friends. And at that time, my mother became my best friend, which was odd. And it was a little, it wasn't the greatest thing. But anyway, but you know, my mother became my friend. But I want to tell you something. I had good fellowship with my mom. But around that time, after I got saved, I met Tammy, and I got into her little church, and they started having fellowships all the time. And I began to go to those fellowships. And you know what happened? God used those fellowships to encourage me and to strengthen me and to help me with my commitment to the Lord and my consecration to the Lord and my counsel in the Lord. The fellowship of other believers helped me. Listen, the loneliest person here this morning is the person who doesn't avail themselves, they don't connect themselves with other believers to help them and to strengthen them through these dark days and dark times in your life. Let me show you some proof of that. Go to Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. If you can find Psalms, just go forward a couple of books. Split your Bible in half, you'll find Psalms. And then go forward a couple of books to Ecclesiastes. I want you to see this for yourself. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, look what it says in verse number 9. Now, I'm trying to have you understand the importance of fellowship. Do thy diligence to come to me, Timothy. Why? Because he wanted some fellowship. In verse number 9, it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that's alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. Don't you like that? And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The fact is, in Ecclesiastes, it says this, that number one, two are better than one, And it says the reason that, because they can get more accomplished. He says their labor, there's a great reward in their labor. They can accomplish more. But not only that, it says when somebody falls, they can lift up the other one. That means this, they've got a helper. You know, listen, in our churches, guys and ladies, fellowship is designed to encourage us and to help us. And look what he says in verse number 12. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. Fellowship helps to strengthen us to be able to fight in the battle of life. When Paul is getting ready to die, what does he want? He wants some comfort. He wants some encouragement. He wants somebody to sit beside him. It's not unusual when somebody is on their deathbed to want their family around them. Why? Because that just gives them so much comfort. And in our spiritual life, guys and ladies, we need fellowship. We need to take the opportunities and avail ourselves and see it as a responsibility to get involved with other people so we can have some comfort and counsel and strength and be blessed by that. You know, God made the believer in His image, right? We're made in the image of God. That image is not a physical image. We're not made in the physical image of God because God, the Bible says, John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we're not made in God's... You're not going to get to heaven and find out, I knew it all along, I look just like God. No, that's not going to happen. All right, some of you might be thinking that, but that's not what's going to happen. When you get to heaven, we're going to find out we are made in the image of God in a couple of different ways. One way is morally. We have some moral guidance in us that comes just naturally to us through God when He created us. But also, socially, we're made in the image of God. That's why, guys and ladies, believers don't do well without fellowship, without connecting and being a part of a ministry. So I just want to encourage you, listen, you know what was important to Paul was to have some friends around him when he was getting ready to die, and it is important to us to be a part of a group of people to encourage us and strengthen us and help us and to help us along the way when we have difficulty, and even when we don't have difficulty, it's a blessing. I know that when I was involved with Tammy's church there, it was a little independent Baptist church, and it was a young independent Baptist church, but I know going to those different fellowships helped me grow in the Lord substantially. So don't underestimate the value of fellowship and companionship, if you will. All right, look again in verse number 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, and so on. And look at verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Not only was Paul, did he want some companionship, but I believe Paul was still committed to discipleship. I believe the reason, part of the reason that Paul wanted Timothy to come, it has to be part of the reason. Why else does he give him such a description of all these different saints and where they are and what they're doing? Paul was still caring for the churches, even on his death watch, if you will. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I think it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and let me show you something there. 2 Corinthians, it might be chapter 11. Yeah, it's chapter 11. Look in chapter 11, verse number 28. Paul speaking of all the things that he has went through. In verse 28, he says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul not only needed some companionship or fellowship, but he also was interested in making sure the churches continued, making sure that they counted for the gospel, making sure they carried on with the gospel. So what was Paul doing with Timothy? Hey, he was going to give Timothy some counsel, some encouragement. Maybe he'd written up some guidelines. Many believe that Timothy made it to Rome before Paul died. Maybe Timothy came out with some instructions. You can read in Revelation about the church at Ephesus sometime later. But the fact is, I believe Paul on his deathbed, basically, what is he concerned about? He's concerned about his family and the Lord, but he's also concerned about the churches of God, that they would continue on. And what a blessing. I know that doesn't ring your bell this morning, but praise God, there's somebody that was committed and concerned about the churches, that they would carry on the gospel, that they wouldn't give up, that they would keep going on for the Lord. Let me give you the last thought here. That's the one y'all are always looking for. And that chapter 4, He says in verse number 13, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Paul was concerned about this fellowship, I believe, and with discipleship. Paul was also concerned about his own comfort. Now, don't throw anything at me, okay? We have this idea that if you're a real committed believer, then you don't have to worry about any kind of creature comforts. You know, if you're really spiritual, then you don't have to eat. I go, why would you have to eat? You're so spiritual, you're living on the daily bread of heaven, all right? I mean, you know, if you're real spiritual, who cares if you're cold and freezing to death? The Lord will take care of you, all right? You got a blanket beside you, but you don't want to put that on. There's some people like that. There's some people who believe is if they sacrifice all of the comfort, somehow that brings them closer to God. But folks, that's not the truth. And I want to show you, I only got a couple of minutes left, but I want to show you something in the Bible that you need to grab hold of as a believer. Don't be ashamed and don't be embarrassed that you want the Lord to take care of your needs physically. Paul here says this in verse 13, "The cloak or the coat that I left, bring it." Why? I read several commentaries said, there's a lot of speculation of why Paul would want a coat. Well, I think he probably wanted it because he says, come before winter, because he was going to freeze to death. You know, and I don't know about you, I don't like to be freezing to death, and Paul didn't either. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, God has said that we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You remember that? We shall not live by bread alone. But hey, ladies and gentlemen, we live by bread. All right? And if you're going to serve God, you're going to need some clothes. If you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to need some things that Paul here mentions. You're going to need what he says, I need the parchments. I need the Word of God. Why? Because Paul was he was weary, and he wanted some encouragement and inspiration and direction from the Word of God while he's going through the last stages of his life. And you know, we look at Paul's, I read somebody said, well, you would think that that kind of a soldier of God wouldn't be concerned about his physical needs and desires. Are you kidding me? Listen, when God saved you, He didn't create you and save you and transform you into an angel. You're still a human being. And you need some physical things to help you to be able to serve God. Now, I know that rubs some of you the wrong way, but it's just the absolute truth. God doesn't expect us to serve Him as naked jaybirds. You know, I told you over in that missionary I'm reading about, Patton, when he left those islands the first time, it was after many years, when he left, he wrote in there that they had stolen everything, including the shirt that he had on was so ripped up that it wasn't even, he couldn't even consider it a shirt. And he got on the ship and he took either some old tote sacks or something and he cut himself out a shirt and put it on. Well, why did he do that? Because human beings have needs. And listen to me, guys and ladies, don't discount the needs of a missionary. Don't discount the needs of your husband or your wife and say, well, if you were just more spiritual, then you could just sacrifice that. I want to tell you, there's times when we need those needs met. Look what, listen to this. William Tyndale, you remember him? William Tyndale was lying in a prison waiting for death because he had dared to give the people the Bible in their own language. It was a cold, damp winter, and he writes to a friend. What does he write? Praise Jehovah, I'm so taken care of at this moment. That's not what he wrote. Listen to what he wrote. Send me, for Jesus' sake, a warmer cap. Something to patch my pants up. And a woolen shirt. And above all, send me my Bible. There's the dying wishes of a man who served God. I just want to say, listen, there's some needs in our lives that have to be met. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't think you're more spiritual because you sacrificed and you don't have to have this or that. There are some things that we must have and we must need. Fellowship, discipleship, and physical care. Do thy diligence to come to me, Timothy. Why? Because he had some needs. He wanted some fellowship. He wanted to give him some parting instructions. I want you to look at the last passage I'm going to give you, Acts chapter 2, and look in verse number 42. Y'all are familiar with this, but Acts 2:42. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of God, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The early church practiced fellowship. And I want to tell you, I believe Paul, on Paul's heart was he just wanted some friends around him before he died. This morning, maybe, you know, I've said, I'm not that old, but I've been around and I've seen this. I've seen people say, that church just is unfriendly. It's just an unfriendly church. Well, are you involved? Have you got connected to a body? Sunday school? There's women's Bible study. There's men's prayer breakfast. There's ways to get involved and get connected. Have you done that? Because I want to tell you, when you begin to do that, it encourages you and it strengthens you and it helps you to live for God. It really does. And really, that's my message. I want you to understand the importance of fellowship and also the idea of discipleship and our physical needs. All right, well, tonight I want to give you, because I'm not going to get to that verse I wanted to get to about rewards. Tonight I'm going to give you Paul's last report. And I know I'm out of time now, but there's four people that I've singled out of this list, and I want to give you a description of those folks and see how you might be like one of those. All right, well, let's bow together and we'll pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We praise you for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray you'd help us to realize the value of fellowship and discipleship. And Lord, just taking care of ourselves that we might be able to serve you. Bless the message. Be with the folks today. Speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.